Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I like to ask the big questions, the questions others don't dare ask. Questions like, why do our fingers get wrinkly in the pool, but not the rest of our skin? And why can't we tickle ourselves? Ever tried it? You won't laugh, I promise. There are no answers. But one more question. Why is a marathon 26.2 miles long? This is a question that has an answer. Turns out a Greek man ran 25 miles from the town of Marathon to the city of Athens to announce that the Greeks had beaten the Persians in war. When he got to Athens, he shouted, "Nike," which means victory, and then he collapsed and died. In the 1898 Olympic Games, the distance for the long run, the marathon, was set at about 25 miles to honor that guy. But in the 1908 Olympics, the marathon race course was set from Windsor Castle to White City Stadium, which happened to be 26 miles. But they had to add 385 extra yards to the end so that the racers would run straight up to and end at the royal family sitting in the stands. It would only be proper. And so the race was 26.2 miles long and 26.2 miles stuck. I consider myself kind of an expert on running marathons because I know a couple of people who have run marathons. And people who run marathons, they'll talk about hitting the wall. It's when you feel like you can't run another step. What's actually happening in your body is lactic acid replaces glycogen in your muscles, and it makes you feel like you're done, but like you can't take another step. So we've been doing this teaching series called Don't Give Up, and it's because, man, we are all running a race, and it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, and we all have moments where we hit a wall. The race is different for each of us. For you, it might be your marriage, but like you want it to be happy and healthy, but it's not, and you're not sure if you're gonna make it. It might be your career. You had goals, but now they seem so far away. Or raising your kids. That's a marathon. And sometimes you're not even sure if you're running in the right direction. It could be a dream that you've had for your life or your finances or overcoming an addiction. That's your race. And right now you maybe feel like you have hit that wall. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Want to hear something I think is super interesting? The Bible was originally written, the New Testament, in Greek, and the word for race in Greek is the word agon. It's the word that we get agony from. And so really, it's like that verse says, "Let us run with perseverance the agony marked out for us." You've heard of a fun run? This is the no fun run. We have a race marked out for us. And the truth is, in this race, we don't get to choose the things that happen to us. We don't know what is to expect in the future. We don't know what's coming. But here's what we can predict. It's going to be difficult. And there are going to be moments when we just hit a wall, but we can't give up. We will not give up. And so we need to run through the wall. This is such a big deal. For years, experts considered a person's IQ, their intelligence quotient, as the best measure of their potential. But more and more, the experts are all starting to agree that our AQ, our adversity quotient, it really is the thing that determines how far we go in life. our AQ, our adversity quotient. Your AQ measures like how much are you willing to go through? How much can you endure? The person who just refuses to quit has a high AQ. You might remember the first week of this series, we talked about this book, Grit, by this researcher named Angela Duckworth. And she's looked at all kinds of successful people. Why do they succeed? Are they smarter? Do they go to the right colleges? Do they know the right people? And she says, no, successful people every day, they have this goal. They wake themselves up. They set their life in the direction of their goal day after day, and they take another step in the right direction. And they are filled with this indomitable hope. And it's a hope not based on their circumstances changing or something's going to go right for me. It's a hope based on knowing that if I get knocked down today, I can choose to get back up and I can take another step. If you have a high AQ, man, you can run the race and you will run through the walls. It's not going to be easy, but you will. And you will finish the marathon. And you need to run through the wall. I wonder, at this point in your life, what does the wall look like for you? You may be dealing with the wall of indifference. And in a sense, indifference is like the ultimate wall because it can keep you from even running the race. It's an apathy that can cause us to give up without ever even trying. Or you might be dealing with the wall of insufficiency. This is when you realize, I don't have what it takes. I thought I did, but I don't. I have to admit it. I can't face this. I can't accomplish this on my own. Perhaps for you, it's the wall of opposition. You know how this goes, right? Like if you set out to accomplish good, there is going to be something that tries to stop you. It may take the shape of a person or people who don't believe in you or who are trying to discourage you. Sometimes the wall is slow progress. And the reason that it's a wall is because this isn't a sprint. If it was a sprint, it'd be easy. But it's a marathon. And so maybe you have a goal of getting out of debt or overcoming an addiction or losing weight, and you're making progress, but the progress is so slow that you feel like you're never going to get there. It may be that the wall is your habits, the habits that you have. You've been doing the same thing for a long time, and it makes it difficult to stop. It's a habit. There's actually a word for this. It's automacity. Automacity. It means that we develop muscle memory. We develop routines that we engage in that don't even require thought. They just become automatic, which makes it easy to keep doing the things that we've been doing, which can be good, right? It's like you don't every day have to wake up and go, how do I brush my teeth again, right? You just start brushing. You know how to brush your teeth. But if you're trying to make a change in your life, maybe we're going to improve our marriage, or I'm going to lose some weight. Well, that can require you having to stop some habits that you've been doing for a long time or change some habits, and this makes it hard. One other form your wall might take is good intentions. Weird, right? Good intentions sound good. What is bad about having good intentions? Well, good intentions have a way of making us feel like we've actually done something, but we haven't. You maybe for a while have had some really good intentions about, I don't know, making things right with a friend who you're having an issue with, or doing something really special for your spouse to make them feel loved, or reconnecting with God and growing your relationship with him. And maybe you've had these good intentions for a long time, and so you feel kind of good. Like your heart's good. Your heart's in the right place. No. Don't convince yourself that good intentions are actually a step forward. You can have good intentions for a long time and never move a single inch in the right direction. There's actually a psychological term for this. They call it the intention-action gap. The gap between our intentions and our action. And the idea is that you can linger for a long time in between your good intentions and actually taking actions. And in lingering there, you can feel good about things, and the truth is you've given up without feeling like you gave up, because I intend to do the right thing. Whatever your wall is, We need to run through the wall. We are going to run through the wall. So how do you do it? How do you run through the wall? I am convinced that it's all about where you put your confidence. It's all about where you put your confidence. When I say that, I mean, what do you think is the most powerful force at work here? What do you think is the most powerful force at work here? It's all about where you put your confidence, and that's where you'll put your confidence, in whatever you think is the most powerful force at work. I think there are three basic choices in where we can put our confidence. First, you can put your confidence in your circumstances, which is not the right choice, but we often do it, maybe most of the time. But by putting your confidence in your circumstances, I mean that you think your circumstances are the most powerful force at work in your situation. What often happens is we start out thinking that our circumstances are gonna be good. This is gonna be great. And then over time, things don't go as well as we thought they were going to go, right? You thought your health would be better than this. Your marriage would be better. Your job, your children, your finances, the golden night season. Don't give up. Nate's back tonight. It's going to get better. But things aren't going as well as you thought you would. And the problem is, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. You realize, I'm going to have to live with this for a long time. That sounds exhausting. Right? Because it's not going well. It's like, I'm going to have to do this for a while? And then your circumstances might even get worse. And you hit that wall and you give up. Why do you give up? Because your confidence was in your circumstances. You think your circumstances are the most powerful force. There's no way you can run through that wall, right? It's like in your marriage. It's like these problems we have, there's no way we can. Your confidence is in your circumstances, right? My physical fitness or my financial debts, like there's no way. Your confidence is in your circumstances. And that's why you can't put your confidence in your circumstances. Second option, you can put your confidence in yourself. Again, this is not the right choice. It's easy to do, especially in our culture, because our culture is all about self-confidence, right? But we are taught to believe in ourselves and that we can do anything we want to do and be anything we want to be and achieve anything we set our minds to. And you hear messages like that and you feel really good and you feel like you're a conqueror, which is awesome. Until it isn't, right? Because we all hit a point in something in our lives where all of a sudden our self-confidence gets exposed. And you realize, oh, crap. I thought I had what it takes, but I don't have what it takes. I cannot run through this wall. And we realize maybe the perception I had of myself wasn't entirely accurate. Do you know there's all kinds of evidence that our perceptions of ourselves are not accurate at all? That our self-perception tends to be kind of delusional. For instance, there is a dating website that asks users, are you a genius? And almost 50% of a certain gender answer yes to that question. We all know which gender, right? Almost half of men say, yes, I am a genius. The reality is one out of about 1,000 people are actually geniuses. So about half of men are kind of delusional. There was another survey. They asked high school seniors, are your leadership skills below average? Well, the reality is half are below average, right? And half are above average, but only 2% of high school seniors said, yeah, my leadership skills are below average, which means 48% of high school seniors, kind of delusional. There was another study where they asked people, how well do you get along with others? 25% of people said, I think that I am in the top 1% of people and their ability to get along with others, which means 24% of people are kind of delusional. When people are surveyed, they think that they have less of a chance of a heart attack and cancer than everyone else does. We're all kind of delusional, and our self-confidence is misplaced. The Bible talks about this a lot. It says, your heart is deceitful above all things. What is going to lie to you the most in your life is you. Being confident in yourself seems like the way to go until you face something that you can't beat. And if you have not yet, you will. And honestly, I think you probably have. You're just not willing to let go of your delusion. So you've already faced it, but you're still, no, I can do this. Listen, if you feel like giving up, if you're not sure if your marriage is going to make it, or if you'll ever get out of this debt, or if you don't know what to do about your kid, or how you're going to overcome this addiction, or why your career isn't progressing the way you thought it should, maybe it's time to stop putting your confidence in yourself. There's a third option of where we can put our confidence. You can put your confidence in Jesus. I would argue, as you might expect, being in church and me being a pastor, I would argue this is the right choice. I would tell you that Jesus can actually make you brave, that he can give you courage, and that he can empower you to run through a wall. Have you ever been told to be brave? Or to have courage, like maybe you were a kid and you thought there was a monster in your closet and your dad came in and he said, don't be afraid of the monster in the closet, be brave. That doesn't help, right? If your dad's in the room with you, but if he tells you to be brave, you don't just sum up courage. Why? Well, because you have to have a source of confidence. Our confidence has to be built on something. Everything has to be built on something. And I would tell you, Jesus is the best place to put your confidence, because no matter what you're facing, Jesus is bigger and he is better. No matter how deep the hole, Jesus is deeper. No matter how dark the prognosis, Jesus can bring light that chases the darkness away. And when you are facing circumstances that feel always overwhelming, here's what you're going to do. We all do this. It's just the natural human thing to do. You are going to fix your eyes on the thing that your confidence is in. You will always do this, right? You will stare at whatever you think is the most powerful force. If you think it's your circumstances, you're going to stare at those circumstances, and you're going to want to give up. If you think you are the most powerful element in this, you're gonna look inside of yourself, and that's not gonna get it done. Our confidence has to be based on something that is truly powerful. Jesus. By the way, if you're kind of new to all this, and man, most people who come to Verve are kind of new to all this when they first show up, and maybe you're thinking, I don't know why I would put my faith in Jesus, or I don't understand what it would look like to really have that kind of confidence in Jesus, or even if I believed in Jesus, how would that help me in my everyday life, or how do I find God's will for my life? Can I encourage you, go to Next Step. Next Step happens right across the hallway in the Next Step room. It's kind of like Verve's living room over there. And we have this thing called Next Step every Sunday at 12 o'clock, ends about 1 o'clock. And it's this kind of guided experience course kind of material. It's really good, and it will help you to get a hold on this faith thing and how to grow your faith. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. So remember, in any situation, we always do this. We stare at the thing that we think is the most powerful thing, right? It's why so many of us are staring at our problems. We think they're the most powerful thing. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. So the book in the Bible called Hebrews was a letter written to people who were struggling and thinking of giving up. And they're told, put your confidence in Jesus. In fact, the word confidence appears several times. Like in chapters 10 through 13, it's this recurring phrase, confidence, confidence, confidence. And over and over, the idea is put your confidence in Jesus. The people this was written to, they had come into this race self-assured, But things had gotten really tough for them, and they were suffering, and they were hitting the wall. And they were very tempted to put their confidence in their circumstances. Again, meaning not like, I love my circumstances, meaning that's the most powerful force. There's no way to overcome what's happening. They were tempted to think that even Jesus wasn't strong enough to get them through what they were going through. And they're encouraged. Look at the next verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him, so it said, remember it said, fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The idea being, what you're going through may be difficult, but when you think about what Jesus went through, it was worse. And it's not just that he went through it, it's that he went through it for you. He faced opposition and experienced the most painful, humiliating form of death ever devised for you. Because he loves you and he is for you. And if Jesus is powerful enough to overcome the circumstances he faced, he can help you overcome your circumstances too. Guys, this is not like pious talk. It's not like, oh, that's an... Like, this is real. I've seen this for so many people. Like, I have known people who hated their jobs and their jerky boss, and they decided, my confidence in Jesus, they fixed their eyes on Jesus, meaning so that they prayed, they relied on his strength, and it got them through that job with a completely different attitude than they had. I know other people who lost their job were, you know, in trouble, dismayed. They fixed their eyes on Jesus. They prayed, relied on his strength, and they ended up with a better job. I've known people who have lost their house and all their possessions to a fire, who have lost their kids to disease, but they fixed their eyes on Jesus, and they would tell you, he got me through it in a way I couldn't understand. I've known people who fixed their eyes on Jesus, who prayed and relied on his strength and beat cancer. And I know people who have fixed their eyes on Jesus, who prayed and relied on his strength, and died to cancer. But those people would have told you that they had this peace in the battle, in the treatments, in the last days that they could not understand. And they would tell you today that they may have died, but ultimately they beat cancer. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we're told that Jesus' death on the cross opened up the way for us to go to heaven when we die. Ultimately, Jesus was the most powerful force at work in their situation, and he is in ours as well. We need to put our confidence in Jesus. When we do that, we'll find that we have the strength to run through walls. There's a command we get in the Bible. There's actually quite a few times it says this. It says we should take heart. Take heart. It's an encouragement to people when they are losing heart, right? And on the surface, telling someone take heart doesn't sound very helpful, right? I mean, it sounds nice. It's a nice kind of thing you say, but how does it help? Take heart. Okay. Like, what does that mean? What do I do? But when the Bible tells us to take heart, it is not a call to have this vague sense of confidence that things are going to get better or to put your confidence in yourself. No, the idea is you put your confidence in Jesus. So like I said, there are a bunch of places where it says to take heart. One of my favorites is in the book called John, chapter 16. Jesus is about to be arrested and killed, and he knows how confused his friends are going to be, and he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen. He also knows that they are going to face trouble and intense persecution. He is giving them a mission to bring God's love to the world, and the odds are stacked against them, and they will be tempted over and over to give up. And so Jesus says to them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you ever feel like the world is against you? I've kind of had a little bit of that kind of a week where it just feels like, okay, everything's against me, right? Like the world is against me, and it leads you to be stressed and to worry and to have doubts. And sometimes it just stops us in our tracks, right? It stops us in our fear. But what this is saying is you take heart, not a vague sense of confidence, not looking deep within yourself. You take heart in Jesus. You put your confidence in him, and he will help you to get up and to run through the wall. There was a story in an issue of Runner's World. It's a magazine for runners like me. I don't run. And that story was about this lady named Bess Ann DeCiantes. She was running to qualify for the Olympics in the marathon. To make the Olympics in an Olympic trial, a female runner has to complete the 26.2-mile race in under 2 hours and 45 minutes. Beth had a terrific start. She was doing great, but she began to struggle in the last mile. She hit the wall. On the final straightaway, she was at 2 hours and 43 minutes. She has 2 minutes to complete the race, but she should be able to do it. There's not much left. She's going to qualify for the Olympics. And then her foot came down unevenly, and she fell hard to the ground. For 20 seconds, she lay on the ground, dazed. The crowd, all watching, started shouting and cheering her on, saying, "Get up! Get up!" And she did. She got up, and she just began to walk to the finish line. But just yards away, 5 yards left in the race, 10 seconds remaining, she fell again. And the crowd started chanting again, "Get up! Get up!" And as the final seconds ticked off, she started crawling for the finish line, and she crossed it with 3 seconds left in her qualifying time. I love what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed." I want to read that again, but I'm going to replace "we are" with "I am." And I want you to read it like this is you, right? "I am pressed on every side by troubles, but I am not crushed. I am perplexed, but not driven to despair. I am hunted down, but I am never abandoned by God. I get knocked down, but I am not destroyed." The guy who wrote this, his name was Paul, and he had faced unbelievable trouble and persecution just because he was a Christian. He knew what it was like to hit a wall and to want to just give up, but he didn't. And he says here, he says, "We don't either. We are not going to give up." So I wonder, like, how did he keep going? I mean, he was whipped. He was in horrible things. How did he keep going when he got knocked down? In the next chapter of that same letter, he gives us the answer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, next chapter, verse 14, he says, "For Christ's love compels us." For Christ's love compels us. Compel is a strong word. It means it's a powerful force that moves something. And Paul says that's what the love of Jesus is. He is the most powerful force at work in your situation. His love is. Did you notice it said, "For Christ's love compels us"? It's not our love for Jesus compels us. No, it's Christ's love compels us. It's Christ's love, it's Jesus' love that is so compelling. It's like when you fall down, when you are ready to hit the wall and you feel like you can't go on, if you listen, you'll hear him cheering you on, saying, "Get up. Get up and move on. I am with you. We're going to do this together. Trust me." It's Jesus' love that allows us to get back up and to keep moving, even if all you can do right now is crawl. Right? It's what allows us to fight through the wall and to finish the race. We looked at the very beginning. I didn't tell you it was the very beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It said, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We looked at that a minute ago. Here's the rest of that verse. It said, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus didn't give up. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. What was that joy? It says he endured the cross for the joy. That's what he was looking to. What was that joy? I mean, it must have been incredibly compelling. You think about what he went through physically, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, the pain and torture he went through. I mean, God laid on Jesus the sin and the guilt of us all. And it says he endured all of it because of the joy set before him. What was it? What joy could possibly come from this? What joy could possibly be worth enduring the pain he went through? You. It was you. It was me. We were the joy set before him. There was no other way for us to be together with him in heaven forever. And so he endured the cross for you, for the joy of knowing what it would do for you. Man, I don't know about you, but that compels me. Like, that kind of love compels me. Like, doesn't it compel you? That kind of love will get me back up when I fall. It will move me forward when all I can do is crawl, and it will allow me to fight through the wall. It's like, okay, if Jesus loves me like that, I am in the race. Let the world do its worst. The love of Jesus compels me, and I will not give up. We will not give up. And it's Jesus' love for us, this love that led him to endure the cross, that we remember every week when we take communion. We're going to give you a couple minutes right now just to think about what you've heard and experienced today and how it applies to your life and what next step you need to take in your spiritual journey, in this marathon. During this time, our band's going to play a song, and we have communion available. Communion is a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood. It represents what Jesus endured on the cross for the joy set before him, for you and for me. So if you'd like to take communion as a way of remembering and thanking him for what he went through, it's available on the candlelit tables around the room, and anytime during the song, you can get up and bring it back to your seat, and when you're ready, you can take that. Okay, if you're like, I'm not there yet, totally fine. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll give you that time for you to pray on your own, okay? God, I don't know where everybody's at in their race today, but my guess is we've got a lot of hurting people in this room. We have a lot of people who have had a bad week, or maybe 2018's been a bad year. We have some people who maybe it's marriage, maybe it's one of their kids, maybe it's their finances, maybe it's this feeling that I am never going to be able to stop doing this thing I don't want to do anymore. I don't know what it is. But God, I know that our circumstances are not the most powerful force at work in our situation. And I know, even though we like to think it, we are not the most powerful force at work. You are. So God, would you help us to get to a place where we put our confidence in you? We take heart, not in a vague way, but because we know that you have overcome the world. If you could endure the cross, you could overcome your circumstances. And you love us the way you say you do, you will help us get through whatever we're going through as well. God, we take heart in you. We set our eyes, we fix our eyes on Jesus. on Jesus. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.